All right, so we have just finished the book of Daniel, and the overall application of the book of Daniel for us today is really faithful presence. When we looked at how the exiles represented by those three guys and Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they were faithful to the covenant. They were faithful to worship God and to remain as faithful Jews, even when Babylon was doing everything they could to make them Babylonians. And we looked at Daniel, who survived the full exile. He was faithful all throughout. He was faithful to trust in God. And we see how that faithful presence was used by God to even convert probably one of the most wicked people this world's ever seen. I believe Nebuchadnezzar was converted, as we saw in that chapter. But to even see other pagan kings recognizing that the God of Daniel was the one true God, and that everyone was to pay respect and honor to him. So his faithful presence made an incredible difference in his environment of exile. So when we take that application and move it into this time where we're talking about ministry and missions, we need to remember that faithful presence is what God calls us to. He calls us to be faithful, to trust in Christ alone, right where we are. And wherever he puts us, that we're to be faithful to Christ in that place. We need to remember that God is sovereign and God is faithful. And that's what we proclaim. And by God's grace, we as redeemed, born-again people, we are able to bear the image of God rightly. Before our salvation, the image of God has been marred. It's been marred by our sin. And yes, through our walk with God and this sanctifying process that is going on, he is moving us from one state of glory to the next, kind of like polishing us and causing us to reflect his glory better and better. But that's who we are. We are here to reflect his glory. We are to show the world that he is faithful, that he is in control. And that happens through a faithful life. So again, the series is ministry and missions, but particular today, it is glory driven. That's the title, is glory driven. You know, mankind is insatiably driven to self-glory. Isn't that true? That's something that we battle with ourselves. We don't have that completely conquered in our own lives, even as Christians. We still deal with that self-glory day by day. I think that's probably why Jesus said to follow me, you have to deny that daily. And the way you deny that daily is to kill it daily. We have to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Christ, because it's not about bringing glory to me. It's about bringing glory to Jesus. There's not a throne that has a love seat. It's one throne, and Jesus sits on it. We need to get off of it. And that's a daily dying process of faith. So this glory-driven, we need to be glory-driven as individual Christians. We need to be glory-driven as the church, but not driven to make our own glory known, not driven to make the glory of First Baptist Church known. No, we're driven to make the glory of Christ known. That is our fuel for ministry and missions. So if you all want to read through Psalm 19 again, and I wish I could read it in Mitch's voice, but I just can't do it. You got to hear it in my voice, not in that deep, good radio voice. Sorry, Mitch. God gave it to you. All right. We'll give him the glory for that. But here we go. Psalm 19, verse 1. To the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So two questions we're going to answer with this text. One is, what is God's mission and how does he go about it? What is God's mission? I think if we're really going to define our mission, well, we need to look at God's mission, because if they're not congruent, if they're not together, then we need to make the change. We don't say, God, I need you to adapt your mission to ours. This is our plan. Now, would you please shift and shimmy a little bit to adapt to us? No, we adapt to his mission. His mission is our mission. So that kind of gives us the question that we need to spend some time on, which we know, but it's good to be reminded. What is God's mission and how does he go about it? And then that answers, that goes to the next question. Then what is the church's mission and how does she do it? How does she go about it? How does the church accomplish her mission? So we're going to, the first question, what is God's mission? Well, God's mission is to disclose his glory. God's mission is to disclose his glory. Look in verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And how does he disclose his glory? As we see divided in this passage, through his works and through his word. So we see generally and specifically, he makes himself known. God has declared his glory. He has disclosed his glory through his works and through his word. So evidently, that's his mission, is to disclose his glory, to make his glory known. And for us to know the glory of God, there's nothing greater that could happen for us. For creatures to understand and behold his glory is our greatest good. So God's mission is to disclose his glory. Let me give you some explanation, a few verses, and then we'll go a little further. God's glory has no want. Let's make sure we understand that first. God's glory has no want. We don't add anything to God. We don't take away anything from God. His glory has no want at all. He is fully and completely glorious. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Everything belongs to him. Everything is for him. Everything is about him. So glory completely belongs to God. He is glorious in himself. He has what we would say intrinsic glory. He has it because he is glorious. That's our God. That his glory has no want at all. 1 Timothy 1:17. To the King of the ages, immortal and invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He doesn't share his glory with anybody else. There are no competing glories, as we see here. He is the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, uncontainable in every way. And he, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the only God. There is no one else, nothing else. There is not an equal being, kind of like dualism, the idea that you have all good and you have all evil and they kind of balance each other out. That's not the truth. The truth is God is glorious and there are no competitors. He is holy. He is unique. And the Bible says that he's not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. God is glorious. And then Psalm 29 verses 1 and 2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Remember that as his people, that we don't give God glory. We ascribe God glory. God is already glorious. So what does that mean to ascribe? It means I recognize it and I shout it back. I shout it back to him. We recognize his glory. We ascribe the glory that is due to his name. It means we as his creatures, we recognize that God, you are glorious. And we ascribe that glory to you. It belongs to you. And the latter part of that verse says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. When I think of splendor, I just think of the glory of the sun. Just the rays of the sun and the splendor and the glory of the sun. What do? We ascribe to God. God, you are glorious. You are glorious. You have made your glory known to us. So God's mission is to disclose his glory. And we must understand that his glory has no want. He is not needing of anything at all. but we get to recognize his glory. We're the only creatures that get that. We're the only ones made in his image. No other creature gets to understand the glory of God and ascribe him glory. We do. We get to worship him as that. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, as it said, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That means God discloses his glory through his works. So when we look in Psalm 19, the first six verses deal with his works and all that he has made. He has disclosed his glory. As I mentioned a week or so ago, I forgot the name of the new telescope again. I should have written it down. But when you look at all those pictures from the Hubble and that new telescope, and you see deeper and deeper into the cosmos, it is just unbelievable, absolutely unbelievable. All the billions of galaxies that are out there, and the billions of stars in those billions of galaxies, is just mind-blowing. We cannot even contain it. And all that we look out, what we see how small we are and how big our Creator is. His works declare his glory. Psalm 8:1-5. He created all of the cosmos, and in that, at the tip of his creation, it's us. It's us. He bestowed upon us a portion of that glory by making us in his image. Psalm 8:1-5. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you've established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. Do you ever do that? Do you ever take time to do that? It's very important to do so. I remember years ago, my daughter Emily, my oldest daughter, she's 21 now, I think, 21. And she was 11 at the time, and I was able, by the grace of God, to be able to take her on a mission trip to Brazil. And we were on the Amazon River, and we had an invitation to do some gator hunting at night. So Ken, when we went gator hunting, it was my second time, not my first, but I wasn't allowed to actually hunt the gators. We were just out there watching other guys do it. But we were hunting gators on the Amazon River in the middle of the night, and these guys that didn't even speak our language took us in a boat and anchored us and left us. So here I am with my 11-year-old daughter in the middle of this lagoon off the Amazon River, and I'm thinking, is this really responsible as a father here? Because I am not in control clearly right now, and I hope these guys come back. And they did eventually come back with their catch. But the reason why I'm telling you this, I remember so clearly sitting in that aluminum boat looking up, and you couldn't even tell where the sky started. Really, you couldn't even tell. That you had the reflection of the stars, you have the water, you have such a clear sky because there are no artificial lights anywhere. None at all. It was the most beautiful sky I've ever seen. And you can see the Southern Cross from there too, by the way. So as we were looking at the stars, I remember some of that conversation just saying to my daughter, who are we? Who are we? Here I am, and not in control at all. If this boat sprung a leak, we're going to get eaten by piranhas. We're nothing. But I look out and think, wow, how grand and glorious God is. Look at this. Look at this. And then as we see the psalmist here talking about, I look at what you've made with your finger, just your finger. You've done this with your finger. Who am I? What is man that you even consider him, but you've crowned him with glory and honor? That is mind-blowing, that God has made us the apex of his creation. I look at all that and I think, how wonderful, but he bestowed upon us his image. Now that is glorious. He has made his glory known, not just in the creation of the cosmos, but he's made his glory known through the creation of mankind. He's made his glory known by making you and me people in his own image. The London Baptist Confession of 1689 hits this really good when we ask the question, well, why did God create anyways? Why did he create? He's glorious in himself. God lacks nothing. So what was the point of even creation? What was the point in making creatures to bestow upon them his glory? Here's the answer. It's out of chapter 4, paragraph 1. If you ever look at the Baptist Confession of 1689, it says this: in the beginning, it pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness to create or make the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. So why did God create? As it says here, for the manifestation of his glory, of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. That's why he created. He bestowed his glory, showing his glory, disclosing his glory to creatures, manifesting his glory, and how blessed we are by his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. We bask in his glory. So God's mission, his purpose in creation is to disclose his glory. God's glory is revealed through his works, as we just saw in these first 6 verses, and then 7 through 11, or 7 through 10, his glory is revealed through his word. His word. His word is his specific revelation. Generally, he's made himself known, but specifically, he shows us who he is through his word. And it's written for us. This word declares the incarnate word who connects us to God. So look in verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. God, his revelation is absolutely perfect. And what is the result for us? It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. We see these parallelisms, almost saying the same thing over and over again with different words. The psalmist is saying, God's word, God's revelation, his specific revelation, this is what it accomplishes. That it revives the soul. That it makes wise the simple. That here are the precepts of the Lord in verse 8. It rejoices the hearts. That the commandment is pure. What does it do? It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean in verse 9. It endures forever, true and righteous altogether. And what do they accomplish? This revelation of God, this glory that he's revealed, what accomplishes, we see in verse 10, as he says that they are more desirable than gold and fine gold and drippings of the honeycomb. Sorry, the accomplishment is verse 11. It says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So that's what the word does. God's revelation of his glory warns us because it shows us that, well, we're not God. He is God. He is the glorious one. And in keeping them, there is great reward. There is reward in the glory that God has revealed. So he has revealed to us who he is. He's made himself known specifically. Listen to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's right. The Word was God. And verse 14, the Word dwelt among us. The Word dwelt among us. God has made himself known. It says, and the Word became flesh, verse 14, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, he's made his glory known specifically through the Word, through Jesus Christ, his Son. So we want to see who God is, we look at Jesus. He's made his glory known. And the Word, Jesus, this one full of grace and truth, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and save that which is lost. So God's glory, there's a reason why I'm spending time on this, because it helps us to define our mission. God's glory is revealed in the incarnation, the humiliation of Christ, that his death is revealed in his glorification, his resurrection, his ascension, his return eventually. His glory is revealed. So in this salvation, God's glory is specifically revealed. We see, yeah, he is powerful and mighty and beautiful through all his creation. But when we look at salvation, we see that he is just, that he is loving and patient and kind, that his love endures forever. So through salvation, this glory is even more magnified. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After making purification for sins, his redemptive work of salvation through his incarnation, through his humiliation on the cross, through his resurrection, his glorification, through that work, what does it say in this verse? He is the exact imprint of God. He's the radiance of his glory. So his work of salvation reveals the glory of God. So what is God's mission? His mission is to disclose his glory. How does he do that? Remember, his glory has no want. How does he do that? He does that through his works and through his word. Now let's answer the next question. Then what is our mission? What is the church's mission? Again, if it's anything different from that, if it deviates from that, we are on a wrong mission. We're a mission to self-glory. We need to be on a mission to God's glory. So the question is answered. The church's mission is to display God's glory. We don't give God glory. He already has it. Our mission is to display it. It's to show it to the world. We reveal God's glory through the work that he does in us. So look in 12 and through 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults? Who can do that? Who can forgive us? Who can save us? Is it our works? If it was our works, if it was our methodology, if it was our religion, if that was the way in which we are declared innocent, well, then who would get the glory? We would, right? Well, our church is built because of our, you know, our pony show and our bells and whistles and every other antic that we can create to fill the pews. If that is the way in which we attempt to bring glory, who gets the glory? We do. What did Paul say about the gospel? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes. Where did he glory? He gloried and boasted in Christ in the cross. See, that's where our glory. Our glory is in displaying God's glory. And when he grows his church, when he builds his people, when he saves people who are lost in their sin, he gets the glory. And that is to be our mission. The church's mission is to display the glory of God. And when you look in 13, it says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. So not only declaring me innocent, but moving me in obedience, causing me to be blameless in my behavior. Yes, we stand before God as Christians forgiven. There is now no condemnation, but we're not blameless yet. We still sin, don't we? None of us can stand here today like Jesus did and when he stood before crowds and said, which one of you can accuse me of sin? Now, if I stand before and say, which one of you can accuse me of sin? I would have to say only those I don't know. Maybe I'll let you talk, but then, you know, but everyone else, you can create a list. And those who know me more, their list is a lot longer. But Jesus, he is sinless. He is perfect in every way. But what God does in us, this glory that's being revealed, not only does he break the power, not only does he pay the penalty of sin, he does break its power. We gain victory over it day by day through the work of Christ within us. What does it say in verse 14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So we display God's glory through what we see here, actions. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. So in displaying his glory, we display his glory in our actions. Would you agree with that? As believers, as a church, do we display his glory through our actions? Yes. Sadly, let's look at the antithesis of that. Do we see a marring of God's glory when God's people, when they contradict his word, when they fall into gross immorality? Do you see that? Yeah, that mars the glory of God. People mock God. Because of the Pharisees' legalism and what they demanded of others, you have to look this up for me. He said that the name of Christ was blasphemed among the Gentiles. Okay, that was one of the disciples. I think in the book of Acts. Look it up for me, okay? But because of their legalism and their achieving self-glory, the name of Christ was blasphemed among Gentiles. It's in Romans, by the way. Let that not be said of us. Let our actions be actions that display the glory of God. Not only do we see that, but he says, let the words of my mouth, let our words display the glory of God. And that's where we can say, oh me, and ouch, rather than amen. What do we learn? Where are there many words? Foolishness is unavoidable. What does James tell us about the tongue? That it's a restless evil. It's hard. No one can tame it. It's like a fire. It can cause one spark to become a forest fire. The tongue is a deadly poison. doesn't need to be the case for us. Our words need to be seasoned with salt, giving grace to those who hear. So if we're going to display the glory of God, let that display not just be in our actions, but also be with our words. Be with our words. Not only there, it goes further. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you heard that it was said that you're not to commit murder. But I tell you, if you even have an evil thought in your heart for somebody else, you're a murderer at heart. So it goes further that you're to honor me and reflect my glory here in your thought life. Now, that's not displayed for all to see, but God knows. So let our mission to display God's glory infiltrate our actions, our words, and our thoughts. Let the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth be acceptable to God. So how then does the church do that? If we display his glory, we know it is our mission to display his glory. How does the church go about that? Well, God's glory is revealed through worship. Through worship. God's glory as I just described worship for you. That for me to display God's glory, it's obeying him and honoring him in actions, words, and thoughts. That's worship. That's not just this moment. That this moment is us being instructed by the word, we as God's people encouraging one another in righteousness, and then us going out into our lives and taking these principles and applying them every day, every moment. Worship is my every second of my life in honor to God. That's what worship is. So let it infiltrate all of my life. So we reveal his glory through worship. Matthew 22, 37 through 39, the great commandment. We know this all very well. Jesus said that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So this worship should express the love of God. God is glorified when we love him. God's glorified when we love him. And it's not just ushy-gushy feeling. How do you know when somebody loves you? They just say it. They show it. They show it. We act. Love is an action. So God's glorified when we love one another. John 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So Jesus said, I glorified the Father. He glorified me. I fulfilled the mission that he has sent me to do. Now I'm giving you that mission to love one another. And when you love one another, what is going to be the result? Everyone's going to know that you're disciples of mine. So we reveal the glory of God. We display God's glory through our love, for our love for one another. We display it through our love for him. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll keep my commandments. So we display his glory by loving God, by loving others. A couple of illustrations. Who is our perfect example? Who's the best example of that? Jesus, of course. That he glorified the Father, loved the Father perfectly, executed his will just as he was told, just as he was led, never brought glory to himself. And think about it for a moment. If Jesus, for a moment, decided not to bring glory to the Father, think about what could have happened. Think about how that catastrophe would have been. Think about when the peoples wanted to make him king there in that moment. And Jesus said, well, maybe I need to go ahead and take the crown now and not go through the cross. Well, salvation would not even be possible for us. What did Jesus do when he had crowds following him, just making him a celebrity? He turned to them and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. He told them some really hard stuff. He said, it's 100% about me. And it's not about you. And he turned the crowds away. And he even looked at his disciples in that moment and said, if you want to go, there's a door you can go to. It's about the preeminence of Christ. I'm to have first place in all of your life. See, Jesus wasn't about making his name glorious per se. He was about following the Father's will. His job was to glorify the Father. He is our perfect example. just as we see in the high priestly prayer where Jesus said, I've glorified your name. Now glorify your son. And the Father said, I've glorified it and I will glorify it again. That he is our perfect example that we bring glory or we display the glory of God through obedience to God. Quick example, it's in the scriptures. Let's get the other side. You know, Jesus, our perfect example, and then one of the worst examples ever in Acts chapter 12, with Herod. If you remember Herod, it's actually Herod Antipas. That was Herod Agrippa the First. You have several Herods in Scripture, but the one mentioned in Acts chapter 12 is Herod Agrippa the First. And what Herod did, to give you a little bit of history of Herod, Herod ruled from 37 to 44 AD, and very short stint. And in that short stint, he was not a good administrator. He made a lot of mistakes. He didn't have a really good relationship with the Roman Emperor Tiberius. As a matter of fact, Tiberius had enough of hearing of him and decided to imprison him for a year. And once Tiberius died and Claudius came to rule, Herod Agrippa regained control. And since he was not really friends with Rome, he needed a friend. So he decided to kind of become friends with the Jews and began persecuting, killing Christians. Matter of fact, he's the one who killed the Apostle James, had the sword brought to him. So he was able to kind of bring a connection and make friends with the Jews at that point in time. And what happened at an appointed day, and again, you can read this in Acts chapter 12, particularly verse 20 through 23, there was a festival to honor his patron, Claudius. And as he was doing that, he put on his festal robe. Josephus tells us what that festal robe was. It was a robe made of silver, all silver. So imagine stepping out into the sun with a robe made out of silver. Who's he bringing glory to? Is he bringing glory to Claudius? I don't think so. He's not bringing glory to Claudius. But as he steps out, he deals with an issue between Tyre and Sidon. There's a problem there. And when he speaks to that problem, I'm paraphrasing, and he kind of solves the problem, and the people say, this is the voice of a God and not the voice of a man. And he just loves it up as he's standing there in his silver robe. Guess what God did? God doesn't share his glory with anybody. He took the glory of God. He said, yeah, that's me. I'll take the glory. It says he was eaten by worms and died. If you want to know more about that, read Josephus. He gives it a detailed account. Eaten by worms and died because he failed to give glory to God. Read Romans 1. Read Romans 1, 18 through 23. That's the problem with all mankind. What's going to happen to all mankind? This is the punishment that all get. If one fails to give glory to God, well, they will receive the judgment of God. He received it there and then. And a lot like his grandfather. His grandfather was Herod the Great. Herod the Great had an extended, painful illness that killed him. And Eusebius and Josephus tell us a lot about that as well. And he was one who refused to give glory to God. We, in the gospel, we give glory to God, that we are saved sinners. We give glory to God. He is the one who came and paid the penalty for us. He is the one who is glorious. And we display that glory through the salvation. Let's follow Jesus and remember that God shares his glory with no one. Some applications here. How do we do this then? As a church, we know that, again, this is simple. This is a simple truth. God's mission is to disclose his glory. And how does he go about it? We see through his works and his word. Then our mission should be no different. Our mission is to display his glory. And how do we do that? We do that by proclaiming the gospel. We do that. Here are some specifics. If we're going to display the glory of God, if that's going to happen in us, let us ambitiously seek the fame of Christ and not our own. Let us ambitiously seek the fame of Christ and not our own. Ambition. That's why I love history. I love history because you look from one kingdom to the next, one great man to the next, and the one sword that kills just about every one of them, its name is ambition. Why does that ambition sword kill every one of them? Because their ambition is not the glory of God. What's their ambition? Their own glory. That's why you got Herod the Great. Herod the Great suffered with an illness in his groin, intense pain for years before he died. That's judgment, right? His self-glory. What do we have with Herod Agrippa the First? something very similar, horrible way he was judged. So we have these men who ambitiously seek their own fame, and they may get it. Look today, I mean, we have one celebrity after the next. They get their 5 minutes of fame, but that's all they get. We make Jesus famous. Or we ambitiously seek the fame of Christ on our own. 2 Peter 1:16 and 17 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So as Peter said, it's not about our fame. It's about the fame of Christ. Just as God said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased," we say, "This is Jesus. This is God's Son." We display his glory. Let's ambitiously make the fame of Christ known, not our own. A second application, let's vigorously slay our own glory hunger. We got to be diligent at this. Slay our own glory hunger and do all for the glory of God. We have a glory hunger. Don't you like it? I like it. I like it when I'm praised. I mean, we should praise one another. We should lift one another up. But we don't seek that. We don't seek our glory. We seek the glory of God. Hebrews 12:4, I'll give you a few verses here. We have a glory hunger that wants to compete with God, and that is the one that has to be slain. Hebrews 12:4 says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood." I like that one. I've used this illustration before. I don't know if you've ever noticed, if you ever get a possum in a corner. You know, possums play dead. You ever seen a possum play dead? It's kind of funny. But if you get him in a corner and you poke him, he's going to come alive. Because he realizes that if I play dead any longer, I'm going to be really dead. So I'm going to use these really sharp pointy teeth that God gave me. I'm going to bare them and make this really hissing sound. Ken's looking at me because you know exactly what it sounds like. And that possum will make you move because he's going to shed your blood to get out of there. And here, what does Hebrews tell us? That you have not yet resisted to that point. Have we resisted that point to the shedding of blood and our striving against sin? Have we vigorously sought to kill our own glory hunger by making his glory known? See, the Bible tells us not just to put off. The Bible tells us to put off and put on. How do I get bad thoughts out of my mind? By putting good thoughts in. How do I get a bad song out of my mind? Start singing a good song. That's what I do. I just don't empty it. So how do I squeeze out this glory hunger that I naturally have? I give glory to God. I make Christ known through the display of the gospel. That's going to squeeze out this glory hunger and fight against it. Luke 3, verse 30. John, the one whom Jesus said of woman, no one was born greater. John said himself, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Let that be said of us. Let that be our drive, that I must decrease as he increases. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." The most basic task in life are to be done to the glory of God. So let us slay our own glory hunger and do all for the glory of God. A last application that I've come up with. I'm sure you may come up with many more as God works in your heart. But let us continually seek the approval from God. So that's the problem. Where we get into a mess is where we start wanting someone else's approval. And in preacher boy life, and you call another pastor who's a pastor of a bigger church. "How many are you running in Sunday school? How many are on your roll? What are you guys doing?" And you start comparing. Well, you're doing this and you're doing this. And what do I want? Well, I want some prominence here. I want some people to recognize me. I'm looking for the approval of man. Make sure that's a ditch that we can easily fall into if we're not careful. But let us continually seek approval from God. Approval from God is obedience. Obedience to his plan. And obedience to make his glory known. That's what matters. It doesn't matter if we were never known. Truth be told, if Jesus doesn't come back for many, many years, it won't take long for you and I to be completely forgotten. Completely forgotten. No one will know us. It doesn't take but a couple. Great-grandchild. Who was that? What's that picture I'm looking at? Well, that was your, you know, so-and-so. Okay. Moving on to the next. We will quickly be forgotten. What does James say? Our life is like a vapor. It's here 1 second and gone the next. What glory remains forever? Or should I say, whose glory remains forever? God's glory. That is our mission. Our mission is to make his glory known, so let us continuously seek approval from God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests the hearts. We've been entrusted with this gospel. And this gospel says, to God be the glory. The gospel doesn't say, to man be the glory. It doesn't say, to our church be the glory. To our specific antics and tactics be the glory. No, the gospel says, to God be the glory. And that's what he's entrusted us with. Let's be good stewards with what he's entrusted us with. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Now, we're not going to please God if we seek self-glory. We please God when we display his glory. So in conclusion, when we look at ministry and missions, we're going to spend some specific time in the next 2 weeks of what that looks like. But we need to define and understand first that it's all about the glory of God. So this, in our attempt, in our work at ministering to one another and going out, remember the whole point is to reveal the glory of God, is to display the glory of God that he has already disclosed to us. You know, our purpose and our fuel for doing missions and ministry, again, is to display the glory of God. So let that be our motivation. Think, God has entrusted us with this gospel. And where has he placed us? Right here. We're on an island right now that's filled with people. Filled with people. Just imagine how many people on this island right now. 10,000 supposedly per day, June and July. A lot of people on this island. What percentage of this 10,000 on the island today have names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How many of these people are saved? How many of these people know of the glory of Christ? I would say probably a very, very small percentage. There are a lot of people on this island right now that need to see the glory of God displayed. Where has he placed us? Right here. Think about your own families. Think about your immediate place of influence. God has placed you there to display his glory. People need to see the glory of Christ. He's given us the gospel, the glory of God. Let us declare it. Let us disclose it, or let us display it through our actions, as we saw in Psalm 19, our words and our thoughts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the challenge of your word that your word gives us. We thank you that we have your glory revealed to us as you made your glory known through your works and specifically through your word. And you've taken that word and you've entrusted it to us. You've given us a treasure, as your word says, in an earthen vessel. Who puts a treasure in a clay pot? But you do, and you preserve it. Let us, Lord, be faithful to minister in the name of Jesus. Let us be faithful to proclaim the gospel. So let us, our eyes be fixed upward and careful to not seek self-praise, but to seek your approval. And lead us as a church. I pray you lead us as individuals right where we are in our positions of influence, that you would lead us and remind us that we were there for the overall purpose to give you glory. And let us as a church to encourage each other to do that, to pray for one another, that we may give you glory right where we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.